Hey, Grace Church, this is Nathan again with our third podcast that centers around the Heidelberg Catechism. And today we'll continue our look at question number one, because last time we didn't get very far. We stopped at the word comfort, which some would say is the center, is the very heart of the first question. And so today we'll continue to move on and we'll look at the word only. And so if you have your Bibles and your catechism in front of you, we'll be able to read the first question together. And by the way, if you click on that email in the podcast notes there, you'll see that that link takes you right to the PDF version of the catechism. Question number one asks this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So I mentioned in the last podcast that we wouldn't let this word only pass us by. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Only. Not one of many, not comforts, plural, but your only comfort. Think about that. You and I are comforted by a number of things. Good marriages, good food. You know, that's why they call it comfort food. They even have comfort clothing. We are comforted by good rest, friendships, chocolate, music, children that listen, health, of course, not being sick, and a number of other things that we would say, I suppose, that we would have comfort in. But the first question wants us to get deeper than those circumstances. It wants us to go to our deepest desire, and that is, at the end of the day, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Where is your real security? Because of all those things I just mentioned, they will fail you in some way because they're all fallen. We need a comfort that is from everlasting to everlasting, that can get us through the best of life and the worst of life, that can get us through, well, death. So another way to say it is Christians need to live well and Christians need to die well. And our only comfort, your only comfort in that, is Jesus. Here's what comfort looks like on the deathbed of a man named Cotton Mather. He said, "Is this dying? Is this all? Is this all that I feared when I prayed against a hard death? Oh, I can bear this. I can bear it. I can bear it. I am going where all tears will be wiped away from my eyes." He had comfort. He had the only comfort. Another thing to notice with this word only is that some Christians find their comfort in the things that they do. They do this for God or they do that for God, and in that they find comfort. We try our best to find comfort in our efforts, in what we have worked for and the status that we can attain. But this first question is saying your true comfort is not in you at all. It's not in anything you could ever do. It's actually the opposite of what we think gives comfort. And that is realizing that you are not your own. We don't even belong to ourselves, the Catechism states. Kevin DeYoung puts it like this. He says, "We can endure suffering and disappointment in life and face death and the life to come without fear of judgment, not because of what we've done or what we own or who we are, but because of what we do not possess." And that's namely, he says, our own selves, end quote. So don't miss that. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is your only comfort. Why? Because it's no longer you who live, but Christ that lives in you. And the Catechism, of course, gets this scripture or references this from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. And so if you got your word, look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. It says, Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? See, there it is. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body. Knowing that is comforting. Knowing that frees you up to actually glorify God, because you're not concerned with earning anything, but simply doing what Christ would have you do, since He is living in you. And He will do with us as He pleases. And it's comforting to know that He will do what He says He will do. I listen to John Calvin as he's speaking in the terms of you are not your own. He says, "We are not our own. Let not our reason nor our will therefore sway our plans and deeds. We are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own insofar as we can. Let us therefore forget ourselves and all that is ours. Conversely, we are God's. Let us therefore live for Him and die for Him. We are God's. Let His wisdom and will therefore rule all of our actions. We are God's," he says. "Let all the parts of our life accordingly strive toward Him as our only lawful goal. We are not our own," end quote. You will also see that in Romans 14, 7 through 9, as a scripture reference for this question. And Paul tells us that. He says, verse 7, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." We are the Lord's. We do not even belong to ourselves. This shows a couple things: that we are enslaved to Christ, that we have given up our perceived rights, and we've given them up to Him. We have bowed down to Him and said, "You I will worship, and You alone." Our hearts have been changed from being dead to being alive, and that our life is given to Christ, who has gave His life for us. We should be reminded of this when it comes to how people think about us. What I mean is, should I constantly be a slave of approval? No. Why? Because I belong to God, and I am not trying to win people to me, but I'm trying to win people to Him. Take what Paul says to the Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 4. "But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord." So Paul, not being a slave to human approval, is also not a slave to his own approval of himself. Only God's judgment of him matters, not his judgment of himself. And I think that's important when looking at belonging to God and not belonging to ourself. One way to know if you have understood that is, can you say it's not about his or her approval of you? Well, that's not even about your approval of yourself, but about belonging to God and His approval of you. Which, if you're tracking with me, at justification, that approval was made clear. God declares you, God counts you righteous in His Son. And that frees you up to be a slave to His Son and not a slave to the other myriads of ways we could often seek. And when we forget about God's approval of us, has been settled. It's been settled at the cross. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. On the next podcast, I'll try to get through the rest of question number one, and of the faithful works of Christ, that our faith has an object. And that question there makes sure that we notice that, and that is, our object is Christ. So thank you again for your time and listening. And let's end with this from a Puritan by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs. He says this: "That man or woman who indeed knows that he or she is nothing will be able to bear anything. A man who is little in his own eyes will count every affliction as little and every mercy as great.